This is what God has done for me. I want to give you an opportunity to hear a story from one of the members of our church. And as Ray comes up, while he tells his story, I want you to listen to some of the names he names of the people who shared their story with him.
My transformative experience occurred in March of 1984 when Bobby and I took our first trip to Ronkeet, Haiti with Christian Flights International. It was on that trip, early in the morning, that I met Ivy Solomon, who's visited this church several times. She's still living at the ripe old age of 95 in Ronkeet, Haiti. Several of y'all have been to Haiti and visited and had the opportunity to meet her. But her husband was the one that greatly impressed me on that initial visit in 1984, in that he was memorizing the entire Bible. After talking with her for a while, I asked her where Ducange was. I'd heard his name. She said, "Oh, he's outside. You can see him out the window there pacing, memorizing the Bible." And I said, "No, that's hard for me to imagine anybody being able to memorize that many. I just don't." She says, "No, really, he is." I said, "Well, two things. Number one," I said, "why?" And number two, I said, "how can anybody do that?" And she said, "Well, he has glaucoma and he's going blind, and in his world, he can't imagine living without the Word of God." So she handed me a Bible and said, "Would you help him?" And I said, "What do you mean help him?" He says, "Well, he's all the way through the Old Testament, three-fourths through the New. He needs people to help him." I said, being a little doubtful, I doubted that he really had done that. But I said, "Yeah, I'll go out there. I'm, you know, kind of a young, cocky 36-year-old physician with all these magic degrees. I'll go out there and show this fellow that what you've set out to do is not possible." So I went out there and introduced myself, started talking to him. He thanked me for coming, and I told him that Ivy had suggested I help him with his memorization project. He said, "Oh, would you?" And I said, "Yes." And so, not knowing the Old Testament, I just picked something that looked horrible, you know, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, something, 18, whatever. And he apologized. He said, "I'm so sorry." I said, I knew it. He said, "No, really, I apologize. I get that confused with 17. Can I start at 17? I said, "Sure, go ahead." So he goes to 17:1 and he reads every word verbatim to me back. I go, "Well, that's impressive." I didn't bring a whole lot of books with me for that time. I had one little book from the Anthony DeMoss Foundation, who back in 1983 and 84 had commercials on TV with famous athletes and different people that were known for a variety of things. And one of them was Roger Staubach talking about the Dallas Cowboys. And the spiel was, "You know me as a great athlete, quarterback, but what I wish you to know about is that I'm a man dedicated to Jesus Christ. And if you're interested in learning about the gospel, order this little book." And the book was called Power for Living. And I'd stuck this little paperback book in my bag thinking that would be a good thing to take on a mission trip. I'd already been annoyed to death by one of the other travelers who wanted to pray before we took off, and wanted to pray when we had difficulties, and wanted to pray when the mule wouldn't move. And I just said, "You know, really, just can I just get to where I can do my stuff? You know, I'm a trained doctor. I can fix things. Can you just stop the prayer business?" So we got there, and in this book, Ducon's talking about memorizing the entire Bible, and this dang book talking about power for living. And I no sooner got back into this church, by the way, and a fellow named Nick Nichols, which many of you all might remember, was doing the Navigators ministry, and he tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Would you like to do a men's Bible study? I'm only taking a select few, and it'd take a lot of work." And he said, "I'm not sure you're up to it." And he says, "What do you mean I'm not up to it? What do you mean by that?" He said, well, I'm expecting a lot. I mean, there's going to be studying 2 or 3 hours a week. You can't speak unless you're prepared. This is going to be work or a collegiate level stuff. I said, well, I think I can handle it. Give me the stuff. So he handed me the stuff the first week, and sure enough, I had to study 3 or 4 hours. I was reading stuff I never read. Showed up, by golly, with a whole big folder. I'm ready for you. And we shared, 7 or 8 guys did that every week for 6 weeks. I am not a child not lost from the church. I grew up in a very interesting time in history. I was born in 48, right after the end of the world and end of World War II, not the end of the world. 1945, my father came home from World War II. 1948, he had me and then a couple sisters after that. And in about 1952, 55, the Cold War began and the space race. I'm a product of that upbringing. Bobby and I went to South Pacific last night at the Opera House, and we were sharing about the 4,000 black and white movies we saw of World War II growing up. I also grew up worrying about being bombed by nuclear bombs. We built nuclear shelters out the middle of the Great Plains of Oklahoma. We had drills in class about what we'd do when the nuclear explosion came over the horizon. And we were part of a space race to prove that the Sputnik wasn't going to be the last answer for sailing things around in the atmosphere. Science was king. Mathematics was king. I spent a lot of my youth preparing for a career in science and mathematics. I grew up in the church. We went Sunday, Wednesday. I went Sunday night with the youth group. I knew every youth minister. I seriously considered being a pastor at one point, but later decided science is the future. But when I left high school, I left my church community, which was one of my first great mistakes. Leaving a church community, leaving scriptures, leaving prayer people that are dedicated to Christ, I wandered a long, long way. Went through one marriage. Luckily, I found my wife, Bobby, about 1976. And slowly was making my way back into some kind of a community when all of a sudden, out of my great desire to serve humanity and share my great wisdom and medicine, the Lord drug me to Haiti and put me in front of somebody that loved the Word of God that much to memorize all of Scripture. So a man that loved the Word of God that much, a little book, and Nick Nichols tapping on my shoulder saying, you're not the man the church needs. You need a man that knows the Word of God. Those three things radically changed my relationships, the music that I listened to, the fellowship, the focus of my life for a wide variety of reasons. I really felt like I had pretty much played church. I'd been a participant in church, but not really fully dedicated to Christ until after 1984. I hope some of that makes sense. Some of it may be kind of rambling stories from an old man, but it's always interesting to me how the Lord calls people, whether willingly or unwillingly, how He uses things that perhaps are on their heart. Not necessarily evil things or terrible things, but can transform a simple desire to serve into a full commitment to Him. Thanks for hearing me out.
So this is what we're here for, or we're wasting our time. We're here to hear each other's stories of what God has done. has done for us, and to sharpen and learn to tell our stories on the other side, in the places where Jesus hasn't been yet, in the places where they're afraid that he might take hold, in the places where they wish he would go away. This is what we're here for. We are here to grow ourselves into the sort of disciples that will change the world. So as we close the service today, I'm going to invite the worship team to come and lead us, but also going to invite you to commit yourself to that mission of becoming a person that's part of changing the world. That overlaps with our stewardship campaign, I pray. The way in which you'll invest in the work of this church with your prayers and your presence and your gifts and your service. So if you've brought any of that material with you and would like to come and lay it on the altar here, we'll pray that God will bless it and consecrate it. If you have other offerings that you want to make to God, you'd like to bring to the altar, this time here is for you as you respond to God's call to be his witnesses on the other side in a broken and hurting world. Let's stand and worship together, and as the Spirit leads, we invite you to come and respond.
I just wanted to speak really briefly on the song we're about to sing. It's an old hymn, "O 4,000 Tongues to Sing," and it's written by Charles Wesley. Just like all the other hymns that he made, there's a great story behind it. And this one is, he got really, really sick, and while presumably on his deathbed, a lot of Christians surrounded him and encouraged him and helped him back to health, and that caused him to go from having doubts about God to really delving back into the Bible, and he had a renewed faith. And so this song was written to commemorate the anniversary of his conversation with Jesus. And I think that's really neat because it's very similar to the story of how I met Jesus too. So we arrange things a little differently. So sing along if you know it.